He said there'll be terrible times in the last days. People be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. These are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith are concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. These are the words of Paul. He said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, but as for you, speaking to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and been convinced of. And he's talking about the Word of God. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, he said, you know those whom you've learned it from, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So he tells you, that was 2 Timothy chapter 3, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, he says this. He says, those who oppose him. Now, chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study. He's telling this young pastor who is, according to Paul, he said, you have no one like him. Everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So in the land, there was no one else that Paul was able to relate to on a level of spirituality other than Timothy. He said he served at his side as a father with his son. And he's instructing him on what to do as a pastor. And he tells him to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He tells him to study the word. Then he goes on and he tells him at the end of chapter 2, he says, those who oppose the preacher, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's word. How do you know it's God's word? He told you in verse 15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? So he says, those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. In other words, that they'll turn from their sin. Because it's a sin to oppose the truth, right? You should be able to recognize truth when you hear it. But nowadays, it's hard for people to discern truth because there's more information of lies out there than ever before. And that God may grant them repentance and that leading them to a knowledge of the truth and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. And then he says, but mark this, in the last time, he says, in the end times, he said there's going to be terrible times. He explains that whole chapter. And what he's talking about is this. He's saying, because people are going to start to oppose truth, the result is because people are stepping away from God's moral law. His word is law. It's moral law. It's the moral laws of the universe that we're all supposed to act upon. And because people have stepped away from God's moral laws, it'll be terrible times in the last days because they're getting further and further away from God. It's very similar to what he said in Romans chapter 1, because they forgot, they didn't want to glorify God anymore. He said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the beginning of creation, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. That's creation. So that men are without excuse. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and it goes all the way from just forgetting about him to the worst sexual perversion of homosexuality. So he's describing what he's describing there in Romans 1, which is what I just quoted there. He's saying that's the early world before the flood. It's the early world before the flood is what he's describing. They forgot about God. And it's the same thing he's describing here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you've ever read the letter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He's telling him to study. He says, stick with the word, Timothy. He says there's going to be terrible times. People are going to come and oppose the truth. There's coming a time where they're not going to want to be corrected anymore. Is that not this generation? Everybody would rather just act like nothing's wrong than correct someone because people have so many opinions. But our opinions are worthless. The only thing that matters is God's word because it is the only foundation of truth. Our opinions about God are worthless. Anybody's opinion about God is worthless. People say, there's no way to figure out God. That's right. He gave us a whole Bible. A whole Bible. Full of his word. Sent it straight from heaven. Gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He sent us a word and told us it's truth. And there's no way to understand it. Doesn't that sound a little ridiculous to you? You better believe that's the most ridiculous thing anybody could ever say. He says, from such people, he said, you know, to watch out for these people. He said, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. He said, such people are not serving our Lord Christ. He says to keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. That's Romans 16, 7, 17 and 18. So, because people are naive of what? What would they be naive of? The Word. So, because people are naive of the Word, some other strong personality jumps up and says, I'm a preacher, and he jumps behind the pulpit. He's got a strong personality. He's got charisma. He's got ability to speak. He's a trained speaker. And because he's using scripture, everyone figures that he must be the one to follow. After all, the parking lot is full. But that means nothing in God's eyes. The only thing that is successful in God's eyes is someone who speaks by inspired speech and preaches his word. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the people said the inspired person is considered a maniac. The prophet is a lunatic. And that's how it is today. People want to hear a press message that has been prepared, and you see it. How do you know that they do that, Pastor Dan? Because you can follow what they're teaching. February 14th, they're teaching on love. The entire Christmas season, they're talking about Christmas. And on New Year's Day, they will be talking about something to do with starting making plans for the new year. Spring comes, they're talking about spring. Their messages revolve around an emotion. Whatever surrounds them, they feed the people because that's what the people's itching ears want to hear. Amen. But if God wants us to teach on the subject of the underworld, or he wants us to teach on hell, or if he wants us to teach on heaven, or if he wants to teach on the gifts of the Spirit on Christmas, or if he wants us to do that any other February 14th or any other holiday, then we should be teaching what the Holy Spirit wants, not what man wants. Amen. They're all man's holidays anyways. All of them. Even Christmas is a pagan holiday, really, if you look into the history of it. But we just pretend that it's Jesus' birthday, even though he wasn't even born. He's born sometime between September and October. How do you know that? Because the shepherds wouldn't have been in the field in winter. It's too cold. They wouldn't have been watching them. Nobody thinks about these things. But I can tell you over there in that area of the world that the shepherds are not in their fields at night. It's a rainy season and it's very cold. Amen, Pastor Dan. But we just celebrate Jesus' birthday. We've kind of deemed it. The real reason that they put the Christmas lights out is because the Romans on the first of the year would put lights out. And they would celebrate the beginning of the year. And they would give gifts to orphans and children. That's the real reason. So it's just all, it's a bunch of paganism mixed in. Anyhow, so he's telling Timothy that we need to stick with the word. He's saying, look, people are going to oppose you, and the result is it's going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. They're more focused on themselves than on God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're more concerned about their comfort and how they feel than what God thinks and feels. And then he ends the chapter after he describes all this. He gives an example of Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses, of people opposing the truth, just like he did in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, which he quoted. And then at the end of the chapter he says, but as for you, you've seen me. He said, you've seen my teaching, which is the word. Only thing Paul preached was the word. Most of it's written down. It's in your Bible. He wrote 3/4 of your New Testament. God did, the Holy Spirit did through Paul's mouth. Through his hand, through the scribes that wrote down what Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, patience, faith, patience, love, endurance, all the sufferings. He says, because I'm preaching the word, sufferings are happening. He says these other guys are getting exalted by the devil, everything looks to be going smooth. But he says, look, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. This is reality. He says, look at all the stuff I had to go through preaching the word. And then he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and been convinced of, because you know those whom you learned it. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother. Dad, I love you. Now, and then he tells them this. He says, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. So it's all interwoven from chapter 2 all the way to the beginning of chapter 4. He says, I give you this charge, preach the word. Again, pointing back to God's word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. God's word is sound doctrine. Amen. He said the time will come when men are not going to put up with it. Chapter 2, 25, 26. Those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the word, the truth. And that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Just got Tom telling him, chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As for you, chapter 3, stick with the scriptures. You know all about my teaching, the scriptures. He's pointing at the scriptures. And then he says, a time is going to come. He says, you preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because the time is coming. What time? The terrible times that he told you, chapter 3, verse 1. Pastor Dan, you're doing all this without a Bible. You better believe, I know the Bible like the back of my hand. We need to know the Bible like the back of our hand. I can do that with the whole Bible. I can do that if I want to. Amen. Why? Because I speak under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people are speaking under inspiration of the flesh. Amen. We got to speak by inspiration, and it needs to come from God. The inspired person's a maniac because he speaks in tongues and he prophesies. You know, I went to, we don't want to give too many details here, but I know a mega church, about 8,000 people. It's a pretty good church. They preach the word. They teach about healing. They teach about the gifts of the Spirit, but they will not do a tongue and interpretation ever in front of the church, and I'll tell you why, because attendance will be down the next week. Woe unto that type of behavior. God said these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. What is it then? When you come together and everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and the others must interpret. There's no interpreter. The speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should wait carefully what is said. He said, if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets is subject to the control of prophets. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. There's a proper way to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That's Romans 14, 26 on through. So he didn't say not to, he said even if there's not an interpreter, he didn't say not to speak in tongues. He said the speaker should keep quiet and speak to himself and God. Amen. If I sit in someone else's service, I'm quietly under my breath praying to the Holy Ghost the whole time. I never stop praying from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed. Only time I stop praying is when I'm eating or something like that. Brushing my teeth, I even pray in tongues. Amen. It's a lot of wasted time. We don't want to waste time. There's not much time left. We've got to get ready. Amen. But as for you, he says, to continue what you've learned and been convinced of. He's talking how from infancy you've learned the Holy Scriptures. You've known the Holy Scriptures. It's the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then he says, the time is coming. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He tells them why you're going to have to be patient and carefully instruct these hard-hearted, rebellious Christians. He says, because the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers and say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The devil whispers in the ear, why don't you go check out what that church down the street is doing? I'm curious to see what they're doing there when really it's a demon trying to get you in there because he knows that that spirit's going to rub off on you. I get away with it. I'm strong. No, no, no. Stay away from that. Stick with the word. You got to stick with the word. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They turn their ears away from the truth, that's God's word, and turn aside to myths, that's man-made doctrines. And the reason it is because why? Because they got away from the word, and every generation progressively got worse, just like it did from the fall of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, all the way through up to Noah right before the flood. Every generation progressively got worse until it was violence on the earth. You want to know what it was like in the early world? You just read Romans chapter 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. He tells you all about it. That's what he's describing. It was terrible times. We've already entered into it. I already told you. They put that big abomination on the side of the Empire State Building is just about the size of the building, a big idol they put up on there. You think we don't live in godless times? We do. You got to close your eyes to it or have no spiritual discernment to recognize the times that we live in. And the closer you get to God, the more you recognize how soon He really is coming. So we need to be ready. And what do we need to do? We need to stick with the Word. And how do we stick with the Word? We read the Word when we're at what we do in our closet time with Jesus. We keep the word going in our house 24/7. There's never been a more important time to keep the word going all the time and keep it going into your spirit. Why? Because there's never been so much deception readily available at your fingertips. Deception is everywhere. It's on your computer. As soon as you open it up, if you don't have your guard up, within 30 seconds you go on three websites, you've already had probably 3, 4, 5 things that have popped up that are false information. It's not truth. Yeah, but I don't look at that stuff. But if you don't have your guard up and you let that pass through your spirit, you're tainting your spirit. That's like saying, Every time, you know, if you had a 99.9% pure reverse osmosis purified water, and you open the cap, and you just walk through the sewage plant with that cap open, and you just close it quick, and then you walk down the other hall, and you close it, that it's not going to affect it. I tell you what, if I was walking right through the sewage plant, I wouldn't even touch that water. Even if nothing dripped into it, just because the vapor is in the air. It's tainting that water. And if you took that water just from opening it for 3 seconds and you were in the heat, right in the middle of the sewage plant where it's foul, and you took that water and tested it, you would find out that there is some sewage in it. Trace amounts. Which means it affected the water that was pure at one time, right? That's how important it is to guard our hearts. He says to guard your hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Amen? So we need to obey God. He said, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His person, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After providing purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen? So we need to focus on Jesus. He says, you know, about the angels, He says, about the Son, He says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil and joy. Amen. It sounds good, doesn't it? Because He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. You know, He says in Romans over there, He says, everyone's heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Another place He says that, love what is good and hate evil. Amen. David said in Psalm 101:2, He said, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. Deuteronomy 7:26, He said, neither should you bring an abomination to your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. Just from bring it into your house. I don't understand why everything's chaos in my house. You got a bunch of curses in your house. As soon as you bring an R-rated movie in, you're cursed. People don't have any idea how pure He expects us to be. And the longer you walk with Him, the more pure He expects you to be walking. He expects it from you. He expects it from me. Imagine how He expects me to walk. Imagine how hard He is on me. Neither should you bring an abomination to your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. But you shall utterly abhor it. You should utterly detest it. You should utterly abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. You should just detest anything that is not pure. But most people, they'd say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. When it is to God. And the reason they don't think it's that big a deal when it is to God is because they're not close enough to God to see through His eyes. Amen? And the way we see through His eyes, we spend a lot of time in the Word. Loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And again, He says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they'll be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels of God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What is He saying? He's explaining to you that Jesus is more powerful than the angels. He's explaining to you that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He's the ruler. He's explaining who He is. He's the express person of God. It's all explained in Romans 1. He's the express person of who God is. Everything that God is summed up in Jesus. Amen? Amen? We can see that in Him. And the angels are to serve us. The angels are our servants, really. They're God's servants. But they serve those who will inherit salvation. They work for us. They work with us. And then he says, this is Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? So he's saying it's even more strict now. Doesn't sound attractive to some, but the only reason it wouldn't sound attractive to you is because your heart's not right. Amen? We should want to obey Him. We should be so close to Him, it doesn't even, none of that even, it's all irrelevant to us. We just want to obey God. Doesn't make any difference what He expects from us. We just want to do it. If your heart's right, that's how it should be, right? He says, this salvation which is first announced by the Lord is also confirmed to us by those who heard Him. That's the apostles. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So He proved that it's real. Every time we do a word of knowledge, every time you hear a prophecy, every time you see someone speak in tongues, every time you see someone speak in tongues and interpret it, every time you feel God's presence, those are all signs and wonders proving that God is real. Amen? That's proving the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Every time you feel God's presence, just that alone is the fact that Jesus really is real. Amen. I know the people in this building feel it when we minister. God's not afraid to put Himself on display. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Robra makasidiki ma prakasidiki lama prakasia. Robra makasidiki ma prakasidiki. He says, stand and live in My presence. For in My presence, there's great freedom, says the Lord. There's great freedom in My presence. So come deeper in. Come deeper into My rivers of living water. Dive in to My glory and you will find you will become more and more free and you will be transformed into My image and My likeness and become like Me. For in My presence, there's great power to deliver and set free. So live in My presence and stay free, says the Lord. Lift up your hands and rejoice in times of trouble and you will find that My presence will come on the scene and you will become free. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. You know, He says in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death, Jesus' death, He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So that means Jesus destroyed the power of the devil and He gave us authority. We need to enforce it though. You understand, Satan's defeated, but we have to enforce his defeat. It's a fight. It's a war. Just like God told them, I give you the land of Canaan, I give you the land, but they had to go in and take the land forcefully. Jesus said, He said, the righteous take it by force, He said. He said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. So we need to press in. And we need to take a hold of what belongs to us. He destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. It says the same thing in 1 John 3:8. He said, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Now, and then he goes on to say, for surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us. He chose us. He says, you're a chosen people. He chose to redeem us instead of the angels. Thank God for that. He had a choice to make. We're chosen people. He helps Abraham's descendants. Amen? Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy the power of the devil. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers, that's us, in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He may make atonement for the sins of the people. So He, you know, truly, in order for Him to be able to redeem us, He had to be made human. He couldn't really be made an angel, because angels are eternal spirits. So He chose to take the perspective role in the Godhead as He was in and to become a human. He humbled Himself, it says. He says, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself and made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 on through. So he humbled himself. He died for us. He took his role in the Godhead. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He took his prospective role, and he didn't say, I don't want to die. He did what was necessary. We need to do what's necessary. Amen. We need to do what's written. He did what's necessary to reach humanity. Now we're his body. We need to do what's necessary to reach humanity. He died for them. We didn't die for them, did we? Some people gave their lives to get the Bible over to us. Many did. It came to us in a river of blood. But what he wants from us now is he wants us to go forth in his name and to bring the lost children into the kingdom. The prodigal sons. Amen. Now, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. He's the one that died for us. And if we keep our eyes fixed on him, that means we're keeping our eyes fixed on the Word, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, that's John 1 and 1, John 15, 7. You know, he talked about, we sent the text message out. He said, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And then in the next verse, he says, in verse chapter 15, verse 7 of John, he says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done in you. That's got a promise. Ask whatever you want. But he's trying to paint you a picture that the one who abides in him, it's the same thing he said in John 8, 31 and 32 when he said, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples indeed and you should know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So it's his word. His word paints a picture before us of who Jesus is. And in order to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to know who he really is, we need to keep our eyes focused on the Word. Amen? Well, that's just some old book, Pastor Dan. No, I hear that. People think it's just some old book. I mean, these are the words of life. There is no other book. This book is full of power. This book is full of glory. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he said. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. He also said 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. He said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, for this cause also cease you not to give thanks, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works effectively also in you who believe. You know? So we need to pay more careful attention to what we've heard. That's the word, so we don't drift away, he says, right? Then he gives you the Old Testament example. You know, and he says in a... he's telling us, just if we'll stick with the Word, we're safe. He says in Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But let us encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful, and it hardens. It hardens the heart. He said, we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly the confidence that we had at first. So we got to press in all the way. Amen? He says, who are they who heard it rebel? Wasn't that all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Wasn't that with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed, that disobeyed the word? So we see they were not able to enter in because of their disobedience, or their unbelief. It translates a word that specific Greek word could be translated both ways. It's got the inclination of both of them, disobedience and unbelief. It's the same thing. There's no worse sin than unbelief. Unbelief is what caused the fall. They didn't believe God's word. So now he says in Hebrews 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. He said, verse 2, he says, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard is of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So he's saying the Old Testament saints, they had the gospel preached to them just like we do. But the reason their bodies fell in the desert, the reason God was angry with them, the reason God turned away from them is because they refused to obey the word. They refused to obey what God said. Pastor Daniel, is that all you talk about is the word? Just about. There's a lot we need to know about the word. I'm trying to convince you how important the word is. I mean, I just all day long, all I think about is I got to get more word in me. We've got to have the word. He said, like, why is that, Pastor? Because that's how we grow. He said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Some people are satisfied with just the taste, but Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John chapter 5. Amen. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can't wait till my transformation is complete and I can stand before God and say, I feel like I'm finally gotten to where you want me to be. And he looked down and he said, you're not even close yet. That's what he does. As soon as you get to the place where you think you... He says, if anyone, you know... He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't yet consider myself to have taken hold of perfection, is what he's talking about. It's Philippians 3:13 through the middle of the chapter there. He says, my brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. You go back a couple verses. He's talking about perfection. He says, but I'm going to strive in. I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on. That's talking about resistance. You're pressing against resistance to grow and mature spiritually. And he said, if on some point anyone thinks differently, he said, we who are mature should have such a view of such matters. So if you're spiritually mature, you should recognize that there's still more growth and development to be done. The people that think that I'm doing real good to God, they're always carnal believers. They're not even close yet. They probably haven't even skimmed the surface. Because all mature believers look at themselves and they compare themselves only with God Himself, and they recognize there's always more work to be done. Even if you get rid of all the swearing and cussing and smoking and drinking and lying and all that stuff, there's still more to be done. There's always more to be done. And we want to press in for the more to be done. Amen? We want to get it done. We want to forget what's behind and strain toward what is ahead. He says, Hebrews 4:6, he says, therefore, since the promise, he says, it still remains that some will enter that rest. Verse 1, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go into the disobedience. That's verse 6. We quoted verse 1 earlier. And then he says this, and verse 11, he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So he's comparing the church to the old covenant saints. If you want to know what not to do, just follow what they did and don't do that. And what they did is they heard the word, but they didn't act upon it. They disobeyed God. And then he tells you this to show you that all this is connected to Jesus and to the word. He says in the verse 12, the next verse, he says, for the word of God is living and active. He goes right back to the word again. Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Then he says in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So he's able to sympathize with your weaknesses. He knows what you're going through. He's going through it with you. He feels it. Literally, he's right in there with you. And he tells you what to do when you're struggling. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace so we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So now, he wants us to press. He wants us to run towards His throne. He wants us to run to the Word to find the grace and the strength that we need. Everything we need is found in His Word. Then He gives you a description of someone who's coming boldly to the throne. In the next chapter, Hebrews 5, verse 7, He says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, so when somebody's struggling with sin, He gives you an example of what Jesus did to overcome it. He says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. That's the fear of the Lord. Reverent submission. Although He was a Son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey Him. He's not the author of salvation to anyone who confesses His name only. It's unto all them that confess His name and obey Him. So He's telling you, He just got done telling you at the end of chapter 4 that we have a high priest. It's the Word. We need to be connected to the Word. The Word is connected to our high priest. He is the Word, and He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's telling us what to do, but we need to come boldly to His throne and offer up loud cries and tears, prayers and petitions to God, Hebrews 5, 7 through 10, like Jesus did, in order that we can overcome sin. Am I making myself clear today? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What's the worst? What's a real bad sin, Pastor? I don't feel like I'm involved in anything. Complacency. We still got to work on the complacency. All of us got to work on complacency and indifference. We got to bring in the harvest. We're on a mission from God. Amen? I said we're on a mission from God. What's the mission? It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's one promise. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the second promise. And these signs will follow those that believe. Is that you? We got believers in the room today? In My name, they will cast out devils. That's you. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes at their hands. That's authority. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will lay their hands on sick people and they will get well. Amen. We pray for the sick and they get well. Sometimes, you know, we hit that crossroad as believers where God expects you to come to Him Himself. But we do what we can for you. Most of us have probably already hit that. I know I got to receive from God myself. Unless something got way over my head. But we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. He says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you receive what He's been promised, what He's promised us. He said, for in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. He gives a lot of strong warnings in the book of Hebrews against disobeying God's word. In fact, it's interwoven in there. He talks about really, the whole letter is about transitioning out of the old covenant so they wouldn't go back under it. But he always interweaves a whole bunch of warnings to us in there. It's a good book. In fact, you should really try to major on that book and get a good understanding of the blood covenant. We need to understand it, the blood. Amen? It's the blood of Jesus that sets us free. It's the blood of Jesus. All the animal sacrifices, all of that was pointing towards one sacrifice, which is Jesus. The only sacrifice. He said, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, but a body you've prepared for me. Here I am, I've come to do your will, O Lord. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we've been made holy through the blood of Jesus. It's through His blood that we're set free. His shed blood on the cross. He says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some in their habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. He said, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that's the Word. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? So it's insulting. It's greasy grace. They're all crying out for grace, but he says anyone who violates God's law, which is His Word, after they're born again, if you keep on deliberately doing it, he said, you're just slapping Jesus upside the face. It's an insult to God. He says, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. And then he gives the warning again. He says, for we know Him who said, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the early days after you received the light? How you stood your ground at a great contest in the face of suffering? He said, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. And he talks about how at times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And then in verse 35 to 39, which he quoted earlier, he says, don't throw away your confidence. Jesus is coming soon. Press in. Keep living by faith. Amen. Keep living by faith. Just keep living by faith. How do I get more faith? We get closer to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But faith is really an action. Faith is something that can be developed. The more we hear God's Word and act on it, that's how we grow. Hebrews 10:17. He said, walk not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we walk by faith. We live by faith. The righteous live by faith. Your faith grows exceedingly. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Your faith is something that grows and can be developed. He says, just as you excel in everything in faith, 2 Corinthians 8:9, we can excel in faith, we can grow in faith, we can develop our faith. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. It's the Word of faith. He says that we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. 2 Corinthians 4:13. So it's the spirit of faith, the Word of faith. So it's the Word of faith that we're preaching. It's the Word of truth. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm pumping you full of the Word. I'm trying to get a whole bunch of the Word in you so you can get strong. Because it's the Word, he said, that causes us to grow. He says, avoid sexual immorality. He said, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6:18. He talks about that. He says, but among you, There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Again, proving He wants us to be fully obedient, even to the point where we won't even joke around about the things of God or coarse joke. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of the chapter, verse 3 through 6. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. He says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. He's talking about complacent believers. He's saying, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, or Christ will shine through you. He's telling everybody who's complacent, they're sitting on their hands, not pressing in to fulfill their ministry. He's saying, look, wake up. Let Christ expose people's darkness through you. It needs to happen, because if there's no preservative, everything's rotten. Salt is a preservative. He called you the salt of the earth. People say, I'm the light of the world. But Jesus is saying, you're exposing darkness, is what he was talking about. When Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he wasn't talking about prancing around like some happy-go-lucky. He's talking about being exposing everybody's darkness. He said, the world, his brothers, when his brothers talk to him, he said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Jesus, everywhere he went, he exposed. Just read the end of Luke chapter 13 when he went to that guy's house. How Jesus dealt with even the subtle complacencies and things. He's very strong against sin. He hates it because it's destroying humanity. Amen. So let's press into God. Rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Just that word right now, that would be enough to take home and memorize. Be very careful how you live. A lot of people are, you know, it's like Paul said. He said, I said it before, I say it again, even now it tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their mind is on earthly things. In other words, instead of focusing on eternal things and focusing on Christ's kingdom of righteousness and holiness and purity, and set their minds on earthly things. They're all caught up in what new car or new shirt or dress or pants I'm going to buy, what hairdo I'm going to get, all these things. It's all going to burn up. It's all temporal things. He says, therefore, since Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He said, when Christ, who's your life, appears, you also appear with Him in glory. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says it to a different church, same thing, different words. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. He, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. He says, but Christ is all and is all. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since the members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives must submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I'm combining Ephesians 5 with Colossians chapter 3, if you're wondering. Because all he says is wives submit to your husbands. Ephesians, he gives more detail about it. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for to make her holy. He's talking to you now, the church. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives, their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So we need to love each other. We need to obey God's word, and we need to focus. Well, Pastor Dan, what should I do when I'm not at church? You should spend a whole lot of time reading your Bible and praying in tongues and fasting. Why? I don't feel like it, but you're not devoted to your religion. This is what we do. This is what Christians do. He said, devote yourselves to prayer. That means devote your entire life to prayer, Colossians 4:2. If you don't like to pray and you're not going to push yourself to do it, then, you know, what's important to you? If you really love Jesus like you confessed you did, then we need to do what he wants. Amen. Not what we want. He said to pick up your cross. That means we die on that thing. Amen? We need to pick up our cross. He said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:38 and 39. Mark, he said it like this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? He said this, so let my word dwell in you richly, and be full of my words. For it's my words that prevail, and it's my words that never fail, and it's my words that will help you to develop your faith. It's my words that will help you to tame your thoughts and fill your mind full of my grace. So let my thoughts become your thoughts, and let my ways become your ways, as you meditate my word day and night, as you meditate on what I say. Just meditate on what I say, and you will find that my grace will be there. For my words are divine. My words are always there, and my words are always right on time. So press into my words, and let them flow through your heart. Keep your eyes on my book, and let your eyes never part. For if you will press in with every fiber of your being, if you will press in with your whole heart, you will find that my word is what will satisfy you, and we will never part, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Stay excited about Jesus. There, we quoted a good portion of the New Testament for you. Now go home and read your Bible. Amen? Go back and read some more word. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to get all this information. He wants all this information in you. He said, just start. I said, I cried out to God. I said, how am I going to get all this in them? Like, there's not enough time. It'd take me 50 years. He said, just start quoting all the scriptures you know at them and teach them. Tell them what they mean. And they're going to become full. We're going to get full enough. We're going to get so full that we begin to run. Amen. We're going to get full of the Gatorade of the word. And it's going to fuel us. And we're going to be running around doing exploits for God. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Be blessed.